Good evening, everybody. You guys can turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37 is where we're going. And I wanted to pick that song because, man, I love the Bible. I love God's Word. I love the life and the hope and the peace and the encouragement and the perseverance. And I mean, we can go down the line. What the Word of God builds within us. Brethren, without that, and we're talking about being spiritual warriors. We're talking about a resurrected army. Apart from the Word of God, what chance do we have? There's a verse that I read today in my daily Bible reading from the book of Psalms that, you know, God trains my hands for battle. How does God train our hands for battle? First of all, shows it how it can be done. Shows us how to fight, how to use this sword. The very first one of these talks about it. Starts in here. Anyways, I'm already veering off. Ezekiel chapter 37. Beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. And I'm going to jump down to verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. As we continue through this series on messages to a resurrected army, similar to last week. I get to pound away again at some of the same stuff, just a slightly different angle. This one's entitled Current or Conviction. And I just want you to notice here as we set the stage, this resurrected army, okay, this group, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, weren't we? We were dead. We were walking zombies. Hey, we were separated from God. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no life within us. And God came in, the Word of God. We've been born again by His Word. He breathed His Spirit in us, our immersion into Jesus Christ. And then He said, stand up. This army stood on their feet. And so tonight I want to keep working on stand, what it really means to stand. I remember some years ago, Mr. Schaefer gave me a music tape, I think, back in the day. It was a tape. It was kind of funky music, I'll just say that. But I remember this song this guy had. He says, when you're too tired to retreat, just stand. And the idea, you know, guys, as Christians, there is no retreat, is there? There are times that we just stand. There are times we're charging ahead. But man, we always got to stand. And this army stood on their feet. I'm going to come back to that a little bit. But you know, the winds are always blowing. Can anybody think of a time in the New Testament where the Scripture speaks of the winds that blow? In any context, there's just a few different ones that came to my mind. Mike. James actually mentions that. I'll come back. Yeah, I want to come back to that one. Larry?
When you build your house.
Okay, we'll come back to that one. Maybe we'll pick Luke 6. Super Dave?
When they're out on the sea.
Okay, there's a physical example, wasn't it? That's actually a good one. I hadn't thought of that, but there's a physical example. Jesus is asleep in the boat, and the waves are coming, and, you know, save us, Lord, we're perishing. You kidding me? You know, he meant a little faith, and he rises and rebukes of the wind, the sea, and it becomes calm. So that's a great physical example. You sow in the wind, you reap the whirlwind. That's true in the Old Testament. Talks about that, Jared. Sound like a mighty rushing wind, the day of Pentecost, Mike? I was hoping somebody was going to hit that one, because that one ties in with what we hit last week, right? Let's actually flip over there really quick. Ephesians. I'm not going to hit on this tonight, other than just a 2-minute review here. Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 14, talking about the body of Christ as we're being built up. And in verse 14 it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There are, you know, the scripture compares us to waves and wind, this false doctrine that comes along. And you see people, I think many times, well, people who are immature in their faith. Scripture calls them here children. And I love kids. They're innocent, but they're naive. Be a scriptural word for it. I might say gullible. You know, and you have, so as parents, we have to protect our children. So because they can be, kids believe everything. You know, at a certain age, like, they come home and they tell you this story that someone is like, you know, sometimes I have to have a conversation. Well, you know, good person, good guy, but you can't always believe everything that everybody says, you know, because there's sometimes some whoppers out there, right? And that's not exactly the way that works. But immature Christians, children, Christians, they sometimes believe whatever theory is going along. You know, there's this left behind push again, right? There must have just been another movie come out of it, and the rapture, and this is what. And people don't know. They don't, you know, the Bible, they haven't got that far into the Bible. And the story, they just watch it on TV or whatever, and that's just the way it's going to happen. Tossed, okay, here and there. So we talked about last time the absolute essential commitment we have to have to sound doctrine. Let's hit another one. Let's hit James. I'm going to spend some time on this tonight. What? So, one of the agents of the dragon, this beast from the earth, we saw was a false prophet. What's a beast from the sea? You may remember from the book of Revelation what the beast from the sea signifies? Mr. Schaefer? Take a shot?
It's one of two, but it's false religion.
Yeah, false prophet. It's false government. So the beast. So we got the false prophet in false anti-Christian government. Let's just put it that way. Does there any winds that come through the government? They're tied in. It's tied in with the false prophet, aren't they? Huh? Yeah. Still, you can still hear the aftershock of the wind blowing last night. Mr. Simpson's hand. Hey, I didn't even tune into the... I don't... Anyways... I'd rather hear the State of the Union from the Scriptures, all right? I can only handle so many lies before I just don't want to listen anymore. So this one I knew I wasn't going to want to turn on. But so government that's anti-Christian certainly pushes in the media and tries to mold the minds of people. But at some point, as there's enough of that propaganda that people have bought into, and at some point that resistance becomes not just that these winds come not just in the form of mind control, but also it comes to a point where there's actual physical persecution to try to force people to do the will of the state. And so, you know, these winds come from many different directions. And in James chapter 1, I think the ones Mike's thinking of, verse 6 talks about verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I don't care if this is from the winds of doctrine, or if it's the winds of persecution, if it's the winds of temptation, if it's the winds of affliction, if it's whatever it is. If we aren't strong in faith, we'll get tossed to and fro. We don't want to be double-minded. We got to be strong in our faith. And so, I think I hit this last time, but it came up in my Bible reading. And go to Matthew chapter 13. Actually, in passing, mentally, we'll go to Luke chapter 6, what Larry mentioned. The wise man, the foolish man. Right? Is that what you were referring to? And I think Matthew chapter 7 has the same account. But that the storms of life, I like to say, they're going to come, guys. They're going to come. Okay? But the guy who withstands those, the guys who digs deep and he hears the word of Jesus and he acts upon them. The doer of the word. And that doer of the word is somebody who's strong in faith. In Matthew 13, we got the parable of the sower. And I got to read this in my Bible reading this week. And I got a chance to chat with Tyler and Marina. And Marina had noticed this. It jumped out at her. These types of soil, okay, that are mentioned here. Okay, there are four types of soil in this parable of the sower. Okay, and one of them, the first one, are guys that they never get it. And that's most people out there. But the two middle ones, these are people who, they actually, as near as I can tell, they actually become Christians. Hey, what I get from that, these are people who, they hear the word, they receive it with eagerness, they get in, the first guy, as soon as the tough times come, affliction, persecution, we mix Matthew and Luke together, temptation, as soon as stuff gets a little tough, right? And I've been spitting up here lately. This water bottle's good for something. Keeps me having some stuff to come out. I'm surprised you guys still sit in the front row. Glad somebody does. But we got and the guys in the thorns. These are guys. It's the pressures of this life. The picture in my mind, the example, illustration that I think of, and I come back to this in my own life, and when I think about a few years ago at Red Lodge, where they had that chairlift, fall. The chair fall off of the chairlift up there. And the ski slope, and people were on the chair. And it's like, that seems pretty scary to me. I wouldn't have wanted to be on that chair. How does that happen? And in that case, it's not one big thing that happened. It's the constant, continual wear and tear without the maintenance done to keep that thing in good working condition. Brethren, in case you haven't noticed, this world has continual wear and tear. Hey, the winds are always blowing. Hey, you look at the forces of erosion with water and what they can do over a period of time. It's amazing when the wind blows water and water crashes up consistently. It just eats stuff away, doesn't it? We got to have a strong foundation. We got to stand firm. So, let's turn to John chapter 12. This pressure comes in many ways. And here's a big one. John 12, verse 42. I'm going to actually read the first black line of verse 36. There's the sentence of the black sentence of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. Now I'll jump down to verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Here's an example. How strong peer pressure can be. Right now, I want you guys to think about what peer pressure do we have in this country? Yeah. Okay, that's a strong one right now, right? You talk in your break room openly about homosexuality as a sin, you're probably going to get fired. I mean, they might have a, what would be the appropriate, to have a meeting with you. Go back over the sensitivity training. Thank you, Mr. Schaefer. I knew that was there was a phrase. I was like, hey, and some of you had to go through that at work. Okay? You have those meetings and sensitivity training and all that stuff. You can't say that publicly. I'll just encourage you guys, be smart, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, take stands, but you get someone that's interested in truth, you set something up off site. Go talk, you can say whatever you want outside of work, okay? So, but yeah, there's, you know, that pressure is there. Work pressure, peer, you know, your people you work with, your neighbors, etc. Mike, what were you? I know I'm not getting back here, I'm just kind of throwing out rapid fire tonight questions. That, living together. Yep, huge one. That's normal, isn't it? It's standard. Like, you don't do that, you're weird. Yep. Yeah, and there is this tremendous pressure on our young people that way, you know. And I'm just gonna, I think this is okay, but uphold Tyler and Marina for a minute. You know, these guys, that's where they were outside of Christ, and that pressure, and you guys took a stand in society to do that. That's awesome. I'm proud of you guys for that. So February 28th, you're going to do it right. So that's a huge one, Mike. It's there all the time. Boom. Bombarded. You know, I probably don't need to get into that. But yeah, I think our young people especially are hit hard. You're looked at as strange. We're gonna stand out, guys, in this world. For those kind of things. What else? Super Dave.
One of the guys that get together after work and stop and have a beer and hang out at the bar.
Yeah. Hey, just have one. You know, just socialize with us a little bit. And if you're the guy drinking the, you know, I actually was talking to some people this week. If that's something you used to do and you come into Christ and now they still want you to go out and you all of a sudden start drinking Pepsi, that's not good enough. I mean, they want you to go with them, but that's not good enough, is it? Same excess of discipline. Come on, man. What, you think you're too good for us now? You guys know how all that works. Okay? There's pressure, 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 pressure. We got to stand firm. Larry.
The, you know, I don't know how he put it, but God's a mansion's got many rooms, you know, and supposed to basically, you know, Jesus believe, or even, you know, hey, you know, many roads can lead to heaven.
That huge pressure in that religious realm that way. And I think this is in John 12. That's what's kind of where this is coming from. The religious pressure of these guys. They're going to be cast out if they confess Christ. If you say, there's one way. We talked about that a little bit last week. But yeah, that's the great one. Well, there's one body, many rooms. One house, many rooms. You know. They took one statement of Jesus from John 14 that has and threw it totally out of context. But that's a huge one. You say there's one way, you're in a cult. Okay? And you're associated with a cult, and there's huge pressure. Jared.
The acceptance of marijuana as a recreational drug.
Acceptance of marijuana as a recreational drug. I think somebody preached a pretty decent message on that recently. But, I mean, you know, there's purposes for medicinal things, guys. And but Jared did a pretty good job of this kind of stuff makes me closer to God. This the story is kind of the same as the religious stuff. That's huge, huge, huge. And I think some of us in this body probably need to make sure that our thinking isn't getting manipulated by the media in that regard. Because God wants to be a sober spirit, purpose of prayer. So all this pressure, pressure, pressure. And so, you know, governmental pressure, guys, is starting to, it's going to crank up. I think there's going to be things you speak against the guy who gave the State of the Union address and you say that you're tired of the lies and, you know, 501c status can be revoked and, you know, whatever. This stuff's coming. Okay? Just pressure, 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 the winds. I'm like,
I
I'm trying to get to another thought, so go ahead.
In way of peer pressure, it reminded me of an old country western song that says, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything.
Yeah.
And really, if you start to, what's that? Aaron Tippett.
Yep.
Thank you. No, I just knew it was a song that was old. And that's true. If you stand for things and then but you start to bend a little,
they'll be accepting of everything. It's just nothing's off limits, and it's because you make a concession here, then it's easier to do it here and there, and pretty soon you're just flopping in the wind.
And I would say, big time, guys, that's the biggest goal of all the ways that we're getting pressured, is to just get you to say that everybody's opinion is equally valid. You know, there's no such thing as absolute truth. This is the way it is. And so you start making some of those concessions. And, you know, Ed Bousman did preach a great message. You know, the guy who had the bad case of the bends, you know, benditis, he called it, you know. And he talked about John the Immerser. He's a prophet. What'd you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? That's not John. I just was reading about him. John tells Herod, you know, who has Philip's wife, Herodias, it's not lawful for you to have. Guess what happened because he said that? The end, first of all, he gets arrested, and then later the head gets chopped off. Because Herodias makes sure that that happens. Hey, there is pressure. And you, what we've experienced in the United States of America since its inception until now has been really in a rare thing in history to actually have true freedom of speech, to actually have true freedom of religion, to be actually be able to say, this is wrong. And say it's wrong publicly without fear of really getting hauled in before the king and have your head chopped off. This is shifting. It's changing. Okay? These winds of change are coming. Matter of fact, didn't the last guy run on change or something? Anyways. But this change is coming, and we got to be mentally prepared. Super Dave. Yep. And man, there's pressure there.
I got in that conversation with the guy last night, the guy that had done business with him for quite a few years. He was out at the store, and he left just before I got off board.
Just a minute. I'll repent. I'll start coming back around. I was doing some rapid fire, but we're missing too much here. So.
This guy I used to do, I still do a lot of business with, he left the store yesterday evening just before I got off work. By the time I got a mile and a half up the road, he had gotten into an accident. A Jeep pulled out in front of him and he hit it. And we got to talking about Bible study, and he goes, well, I've already, you know, I have accepted Jesus into my heart. And I looked at him and I says, that's only the beginning. I said, there's a whole lot more to it than that. And gave him my number and told him, you know, we need to sit down.
Yeah.
And talk.
Yeah. Yeah, not only is how a person becomes saved confused, but then the idea of once saved, always saved. You know, hey, if that's the case, well, you know, yeah, well, don't worry. I'm not through my introduction yet.
And one thing that, there was a video we watched a while ago, and I don't remember what it was, but one thing just rattled home, and I was kind of going to one of those. To people is the whole idea. You say, well, what's the problem? What's the problem if, you know, we accept, you know, if we accept homosexuality, fine, just let them have that. And this, and what's the problem if we, you know, let people just marry, sleep together? Why, you know, if you want to believe that, that's fine. Why do we have to have any sort of moral absolute? You know, why can't we all just, you know, do what's right in our own mind? You know, and we all just get along. It doesn't work. The idea, and that's why they want us to all do what's right in our mind and have no moral absolute, because whatever, I don't remember what that movie was, but eventually that will bring chaos, and after chaos will bring dictatorship.
Yep.
And that is really the key behind this. Because that's what people will say. Well, you know, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. But what that means is there's no absolute truth. And that eventually, and that's what you see in our country, more and more of these, you know, uprisings, you know, people shootings, you know, crazy stuff going on, and there's no moral absolutes, and what you see is more law enforcement coming in, and that's what you're going to see, and more control, and that's how we lose our freedom. So that's the danger.
Absolutely. The strategy here, like you said, it's to break down the moral fiber of the country. Because if you break down, basically, we all know inherently what's right and wrong. We all have a conscience been given to us. And if we break that down, and we, it's okay. What happens is you got a whole bunch of people who have no willpower, no self-control, no. So then, what is it? Those people need governed. And so you rot it from the inside out, then you have to. And so this is part of Satan's strategy, and certainly, you know, within the church. And we got to stand. And the darker it gets, the more the light shines. I'm going to shift gears here, Super Dave. The more the light shines in this dark place, truth seekers are drawn to us, but the more you stick out like a sore thumb, too. Okay? So we do. We need to stand in the midst of all of this. I do want you to notice from John 12, these guys, the pressure is they're going to get put out of the synagogue. You saw it in John chapter 9. The man who's been born blind. When he confesses Jesus, they bring his parents in. And they put them under pressure and grilled. Those guys aren't, we don't know. They don't want to get tossed out of the synagogue. Because that not only was that, the social religious thing, it was also had all sorts of economic implications. Because this is the way this thing's going. If businesses, if you don't do certain things and you don't cave into certain things, you'll be slandered. You'll be shut down. You'll be made sure that nobody wants to support that. That's the other pressure that I see. And all these moral issues, if you take a stand on these things, you're out there. You're not tolerant. We won't support such things. And so this pressure's coming, guys. We got to stand. I have all sorts of verses I kind of wanted to hit that I don't have time to, but throughout the New Testament, the Scripture tells us stand firm in your faith. That from Acts chapter 4, the kings of the earth took their stand. Sometimes I am motivated personally by the stands that people are wrong that they take. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when the kings of the earth take their stand, they're not shy about it. They're open about it. They're firm on it. We got truth and righteousness that we need to stand. You know, there was a young guy that Alexa had invited to a Bible study that we were having. She had met from college, and this kid had an evolutionary background, like big time. And man, he's the only guy there in this group of like eight young people, and he is arguing tooth and nail for evolution. I told these guys, I want you to learn something from that kid. He had courage. He was wrong. He was dead wrong. But he had courage. You know, they stand. We got to stand. Stand firm in the faith. Now, let's hit just Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. And I guess since I don't know what all I'm going to get through here, there's one thing I want you to get. Every one of us is making choices today to either win in the evil day or to fail in the evil day. Nolan said it on Lord's Day night. I think he said, you know, to not make a choice or is still to make a choice or inaction. I don't remember exactly his words, but inaction. That's still an action. It's a choice. And so if we do nothing, if we kind of roll in here and, great, we're here on Wednesday nights, that's good. We roll in on Lord's Days, and that's good. Maybe we hit 2 out of 3 assemblies a week. That's okay. You know, I'm doing pretty good. Hitting 2/3 of the opportunities available to learn the Word. And that's good. Personally, do you think that's good enough for you to stand? I can't answer that question for you. You have to answer that question for yourself. But this constant barrage and these winds that are coming up, and they are getting stronger, and the current's getting... What's it going to take to stand? Ephesians 6, I'll get you Mike here in just a minute. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And again, verse 13, "Therefore, taking up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." In verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore." Again, throughout the New Testament, there's all these exhortations to stand firm. You have to mentally gear up your mind and then start and prepare to be able to do that.
Probably get sick of me referring to Steve Doty's sayings, but he says, he likes to say, "Did God send His Son as a sacrifice for mankind so that you could go to church?" It's not about going to church. He said, and he along with that, he usually says, backs that up with, is if you're doing the things that you could have done without the Holy Spirit, the same things that you did before, why did you need the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
You know, it's so that we can excel, so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You can't do that as an ordinary man, but that power is rendered useless if you don't turn up that rheostat, as you mentioned last week.
Yeah, and what the goal is for us to take this battle to the world, isn't it? You said that the very first night. We get, this sword isn't just a defensive weapon; it's an offensive weapon. We're taking it out there, but we got to have this mindset, and we got to be firm on it. Hebrews 11 verse 1: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Greek on this, hypostasis, for assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Does anybody know how the King James translates that? Does it say substance? I think faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's substance mean? There's something to it. There's something there. There's something that supports. Faith is the assurance. There's hope. I got some pictures that were out here, and they got brought into my desk. I don't have them. Somebody had given to me of just some people that have been are being persecuted around the world for just claiming to be Christians. And you look at those pictures, and you ask yourself, what happens when I'm the guy getting beat to a bloody pulp? What happens when it's my kid that they're beaten in front of me? Can I stand in that? Guys, I can promise you, we can't stand in that if we're not standing now, and if we're not preparing now to stand in those kind of pressures. I think sometimes I know my dad for years has preached, and I remember he used to say, my job is to prepare you to basically be able to withstand the communist prisons. I don't know if you want to be completely oblivious to what's coming, but things are changing. Stuff's coming. The pressure's getting cranked up. And if you don't want to look into a little bit of what's coming, just read the New Testament. Were New Testament times somehow worse than our times? Not really. It's the same thing. So if we take the same stands that the first century church took, guess what kind of situations we're going to find ourselves in? You look at Paul's list of the things that he endured. How much can the human body take? How much can the human heart take? How much can the human mind take? There's some supernatural power there. So we're preparing right now. We're training our minds. God's training our hands. for this war. The second word there, the conviction of things not seen. You know, this is proof, evidence. These aren't things that you can just dismiss on a whim. That's personally one of the things I absolutely hate about the approach to Christianity that's so prevalent today, and that's an emotional appeal. If the foundations of your faith are based on the emotional appeal, what happens when stuff gets tough? I don't pick whatever church in town you want to pick. What happens when you need to teach this, okay? Or you need to shut your mouth about this, or you know, we don't want you guys coming here, and you know, when those rules, because the state always allows churches. A good way to spy on the people who have any sort of religious interest, any spiritual interest. So, but the rules, where are these people going to be? And so now I got to turn that question, I got to ask myself. I want you to turn that question and ask yourself, where are you going to be when stuff gets really tough? The green tree is now, Jesus said, what's going to happen in the dry? And Jesus said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, because he knew what was coming on Jerusalem in 70 AD. Mrs. Love, she's pretty much got it made. You're at the right age. Okay? You know, but I bet she can look and she can weep for some of us and for our kids. Some of the stuff that's coming. So we got to be ready. And that readiness is going to come from the Word. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
I just wanted to throw out before we get to the next point is that if you don't think that persecution's coming or that pressure for you when you make a stand in public, just research Michael's retail chain.
Michael's?
Yeah. They refuse to provide insurance that would Hobby Lobby. That's what I said. And they refused to carry insurance plan that would provide for abortion, or was it and the pill
preventive
medicine, and they got wrapped up in $1 million lawsuit and lost lots of money over it and almost had to close their doors if I remember right.
Yeah, for Chick-fil-A, right? A couple of years ago. I mean, it's here. So, and it's, you know, this is the tip of the iceberg, guys, that we're seeing. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. One other thing we got to remember is we're going to make disciples, right? That's what this is about. What are we going to produce in them? Paul said, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You know, I've talked about it a little before, but the culture has a huge impact in the culture of the church. You know, what's the culture of the church going to be? What are we, you know, it's easy for the culture of the church to follow the culture of the world by 20 or 30 years and you look pretty good compared to everybody else, right? But that's not the standard. And so, you know, we have to think about this in our own lives. If we're going to go make disciples, what do we say? What do we win people with is what we win them to. Is it the goal? What's the goal of our instruction? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Can I give my faith to somebody else? I can't give it to somebody else. But isn't the goal of our instruction to actually produce faith in somebody else? So, you know, it is the things that we bring and that conviction on doctrine that we talked about last time is so essential. but also the kind of conviction that we have in our lives and our willingness to take a stand. It's told you guys I've been praying for boldness. I'm going to, you know, actually, it's one of the reasons I was thinking about old John the Immerser. And it's like, there's a good opportunity to pray for boldness. Your head's on the chopping block. What are you going to do? Are you going to say the right thing? I don't particularly like it when people get mad at me. Okay? For saying, you know, and I know sometimes you can people get mad at you because you're a jerk, and I don't want to be that guy. Okay? But, I mean, it's not particularly comfortable when people get mad at you for telling the truth. But we got to tell the truth. And if I'm in a cave because I don't want somebody mad at me, what am I going to do when the sword's pointed there at my head? You know, this is we got to be prepared and we got to think about these things and drive this in. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. I remember Rick Vaught one time said, evangelism is more caught than taught. And I really agree with that. You know, you can go to Bible college and be taught how to give 3-point messages. And you can go to Bible college and they'll tell you how to run a youth ministry. But how do you evangelize? You know, you go and you make disciples, right? And you take... Somebody sees how you taught them. And say, oh, this is what you do. And they go and they do the same. And, you know, in much the same way, guys, I think faith, you know, everybody, you have to fight for your own and get your own. But faith also is, it's proven as an example to others. It's shown. You know, the word disciple, and Jesus used that word disciple, it's not just about student classroom setting. It's about following an example. And so people look to us and they, you know, what kind of courage are we going to have in the face of difficult situations? You know, honestly, it's relatively easy to stand up on a Lord's Day morning and preach a message when you know 99% of the people here agree with you. And if you're preaching a burner, still 90% of the people, you know, agree with you, right? So, you know, that's not that tough to do. Okay? But what about when you get an opportunity and you look and you see nobody out there agrees with you? What are you going to say then? I'd seen this commercial on from football games. They had this, I couldn't tell you what the company is. I think it was AT&T, and it was basically about trying to, you know, get the word out there that they have the best network or whatever. And they're these two guys, and they're going to go tell everybody, you know. And so that's their mission: tell everybody about this. And they're going, they're telling people individually, you know. And you see them they're running along, people in this marathon, telling them about their thing. And then the next thing you know, they see them at the football game, and they're Dallas Cowboys football game, and they're in the stands and telling people. And all of a sudden, one of the guys, he's on that huge Dallas Cowboys TV screen. And he's saying, I have a message for all you people of the world. I want that microphone in that place. You know what I mean? And you have that microphone in that place. Guys, what I mean is, you pray for boldness and you want opportunities, right? So that microphone in that place. But what will I do with that microphone in that place? What will you do with that microphone in that place? I don't know who amongst us God is going to give the opportunity to make a huge public proclamation. But I know that we won't do it right if we don't do the private. I actually really like that commercial because they're telling everybody individually, right? They're telling everybody, you talk about what's important to you. If we're firm in our faith, we take these stands and we tell people and we talk to people and we have spiritual conversations and we get down to what matters and we turn the pressure up. You can have spiritual conversations with people all day and they're not going to be offended. You start cranking on them a little bit, they get offended. Super Dave, you start telling them once saved, always saved isn't true. But you say, where does the Bible say you can accept Jesus into your heart? You know, that's what we do. That's preparation for. Whenever in the Lord's will, we get to stand before governors and kings for His name's sake. It's stand. We got to stand firm. Was I in Philippians chapter 1? Yeah. That's where I was going. Verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment of the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Paul's in jail. And he says, "Hey, this is good news. This has turned out awesome. Being in jail is like the best thing that could have happened for the gospel." Verse 14, "that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." This is the truth. I look to you guys. I hope that you look to me for encouragement, for examples. Personally, man, I was encouraged to see the way that my mom died. There was something in that took away some fear from me. Honestly, you know, I want to say I'm not afraid of death, and I would say that, but you know, how does that exactly work when that time comes? I didn't know. Man, I saw my mom do that, and I got filled with courage. And I saw Mr. Hopper do that. And, you know, I didn't get to Mr. Love, it happened like that, but to see the brethren face these things head on with the right attitude and overcome, that fills me with courage. The same way I look to you guys. How do you do when the pressure's on? How do you do when they start telling you can't say this or you can't say that? We can really set the tone for each other, can't we? The way that we conduct ourselves in these things, and we do it right. I said before, we're the core. We do this right. Christians come in and they say, "Oh, this is what Christians do." When that time comes, you know, I told my dad, I think my dad needs to go to jail. He'll get some writing done then. You know, he'll have time to write. But you know, he probably doesn't. The Lord knows what he needs. But what I'm saying, hey, maybe Mr. Simpson, he's a little rough around the edges sometimes. You know, Mr. Hopper, you say they'll come for me. I think they'll come for you first. I'll follow you. I'll come say hi and hope they don't catch me and throw me in with you at the same time. But I don't know which among us, but what I'm saying is these things are coming. How are we going to stand? Old John Hahn has a way of picking on the right kind of people too. But stand firm. We're preparing right now, brother. We're preparing right now. And I don't know about you guys, but first and foremost, I don't want to let the Lord down. But you know, Paul would say later, you know, don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel. I don't want to let the brethren down. I want to be able to be an example and say, this is what this looks like. Isn't that really, when we're talking about this war and making disciples and helping people make it to heaven, we want to model this, right? So doctrine is part of it. It's an absolutely essential part. If you don't have the guts to stand on what the Bible says, you're not going to have guts to do what the Bible says, that's for sure. But part of it is, this is what the Bible says. And part of it is, and an equally important part is, this is what this looks like played out. So, Larry, I'll hit you, and then we'll wrap her up. Just remember this. Super Dave got chopped tonight, not you.
The biblical example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys, they made up their mind ahead of time, because you see that, you know, when they're tasked with, you know, what are they going to eat? And they said, we want to eat what God wants us to eat. And they did that, and you know, it was faith that got them through that. And then, you know, there's an album cover, someone old Christian music, and it has, you know, the big golden temple and everybody bowing down, and just three guys in the middle of all these people just standing there, kind of looking around. And that's what you got to decide, what you're going to do, you know. And it ha- it has to be ahead of time. You have to decide that, and you have, like you said, you had to make the small choices. And it's easy to say it, but yeah, like you say, I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that's a very good pictorial example. And they said, you know, if we die, we die. There is no guarantee that if you stand for Christ, that you're going to get a reward in this life. You might end up in the jail cell. You might end up with your head cut off. But you know, we have to decide ahead of time. You going to do it?
Yeah, exactly. That is a great example. Those guys decided. Those guys are teenagers, and they said, "We won't defile ourselves." And that played out, so that then when it is their choice to bow down, then no question. And that's a beautiful ending to tonight, Larry. Thank you, because brother, that's what I mean. We're preparing right now. Every one of us, we're preparing right now. We're to either stand or fall whenever that moment comes for us, or moments come for us. And so, you know, hey, let's stand firm. The winds are blowing. When Jesus is in the boat, are you worried? No, he can. So let's stand.